How many of you bake cookies? Go ahead, put your hand in there. How many? I'm not talking about that tube of stuff that you get at the store that you slice. I'm talking about you put the butter in and the chips and all that. You bake cookies. So if you bake cookies, my guess is there's been at least one time that you opened the oven door and those cookies that you thought were going to look so wonderful are just one big fat blob laying in the middle of the cookie sheet, and you're going, what went wrong? Certainly couldn't have been me, right? What went wrong? What did I miss? And what we start to do is, in our minds, we start to hunt for the ingredient that we forgot, because surely we left some. I mean, who'd have ever thought a stinking little teaspoon of baking soda could actually make a difference in a cookie, right? I mean, come on, you should be able to leave something out, and everything will be all right. We're at a stage of life that we're opening the oven to find out how the cookies have done. And, you know, you open up the oven door and you kind of go, did they fall flat? Did they turn out? Do you like what you see? Do you wish you could throw it out and start all over again? But honestly, more often than not, what you do is you look at the cookies and you ask yourself, did I miss an ingredient? Did I miss a moment? Did I miss saying something I should have said, teaching something I should have taught, being someone I should have been? Did I miss it? And I got to tell you, I had the oven door sitting wide open the last couple of weeks as I watched my littlest go to Abilene, as I watched my daughter start teaching at Manuka Junior High this past week, and some of you are thrilled because your kid is in with her and that's all cool. And as I watch my son, who I actually had to text last night and say, okay, so for the first time, we're home, you're married, you don't live here, are you coming over for dinner? And I guess we should fix something for a change instead of just doing a Marie calendar or something. So I'm so glad when you get to open the door and say, the cookies turned out. So this morning, you get to see one of our chocolate chip cookies with nuts. So I promise you, he is going to be talking actually on something that he talked about a couple months ago. And not because he's repeating, but because that's the way the series was designed. So good to see you.
Yeah, me too. Speaking of cookies, there was one time I remember making some peanut butter cookies. And this was like the first time I made cookies. And I remember going through the ingredients, and we didn't have everything. The one thing we were missing was vanilla extract. So I thought extract was extract, right? So I used peppermint extract. Those might have been the worst cookies I've ever made, but you know what? I ate them all. So anyway, it's great to be here with you guys this morning. I heard a few of you asking Don if today was Don's opportunity to speak. So, Don, I'm going to open the door to you one last chance. Do you want to come up here and take over? Okay, next week, good. All right, then I will get going here. We established in the beginning of this series that an open door is an opportunity provided by God to act with God and for God. The past few weeks, we've taken that sentiment to deeper levels. Most recently, from what I hear, the world-renowned Scottish preacher Jacques McBreaker walked us through the five C's: the cooperation factor, curiosity factor, comfort factor, confidence factor, and communication factor of crossing the threshold of an open door. If you weren't here last week, be sure to catch the podcast because, again, Jacques did an excellent job breaking down how crossing the threshold ultimately requires sincere, outright obedience to God. We love asking for open doors, don't we? I know I do. God, please help me to land this job. I need this job. It would mean so much for me and my family. Or God, please get me into this school. I really want to go to this school. All my friends are going there, and I know they're going to help keep me on task. Maybe it's been as simple as, God, encourage my wife to want a Giordano's deep dish sausage pizza after church today. They have a revolving door over there, and even though I'm scared of getting trapped in one of those, I'm willing to walk through it if it is your will. Our open doors are often very different from God's. The doors we request to be opened for us often give us something we want rather than trusting what God wants. If you acknowledge that an open door is an opportunity provided by God, then you're also acknowledging that you are not in charge of the doors that will be presented to you throughout your life. Who knows? Maybe God will want you to walk through the doors of a Jimmy John's today. Although I'm still fairly certain, Riley will be here in the second service, I'm still fairly certain that he's saying Giordano's. In the Bible, when God opens a door, there's inevitably a little bit of a tug of war with or between God and the called upon person. Last week, John spoke about Moses struggling to cross the threshold of an open door when God commanded him by way of a burning bush to go back to Egypt and demand that Pharaoh let God's people go. Moses had a litany of excuses ready and raring to go, going so far as to say, I can't do it because I don't talk so good. Excuse-making did not escape Moses after that. In fact, it trickled down into the Israelite nation that he led out of Egypt. When it came time for the Israelites to enter the promised land, Moses sent out 12 spies, one representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They spent 40 days scouting, and upon their return, both Caleb and Joshua gave rave reviews. The land is just as promised. It's flowing with milk and honey. Check out this fruit that we brought back. Isn't it wonderful? The place is great. Here's the problem. The other 10 spies said, nope, nuh-uh, no way, we are not going back there. The people are so big and strong that they made us feel like little grasshoppers. Then these guys went around the camp spreading gossip quicker than the Kardashians and lying more convincingly than Ryan Lochte ever could. Before Moses could blink his eyes, the whole camp was against the move. They were staying put right where they were. The Middle Eastern desert, the wilderness, mind you, instead of heading into the promised land. Moses is understandably upset, and after reminding them that this is the promised land, he says in Deuteronomy 1:26, but you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There, you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. Well, as a result of that, God banned an entire generation of people, including Moses, from entering the promised land. And those who were to be allowed into the promised land had to wait another 40 years for the banished literally to die off in the desert. For a lot of you, this is a familiar story. But whether it is or not, I'm willing to bet that you're sitting there shaking your head and giggling. Stupid Israelites. How could you doubt God? Come on. Well, there's a simple explanation. You see, the nation of Israel suffered from the Jonah complex. While you may haughtily laugh at them for making a dumb mistake, you and I are no strangers to this complex. The Jonah complex, as defined by Abraham Maslow in his book, The Farther Reaches of Human Nature, is an evasion of growth. It's a defense against calling. I spoke on Jonah in the Uniquely American Idol series in the spring, and I want to see how well you remember this story before we go any further. So I'm going to need some interaction here, okay? So I'm going to ask you some questions. You're going to respond. For one, the story of Jonah is often most tied to, the story is called Jonah and the Whale. Very good. The whale's name is Monstro. Good. Jonah is running away from Geppetto. Excellent. Why? Because he wants to be a real boy. Excellent work. You remember very well. Good job. Give yourselves a round of applause. Yes. All right, not really. Here's how the story really starts. Jonah is called by God to go to the hostile nation of Nineveh and preach against their wicked ways. Instead, Jonah dodges the calling and hops on a ship to Tarshish, which, as you can see from the map, is literally the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. And it's, not even close to where Jonah was told to go. Jonah is the patron saint of refused callings. His story is the most vivid picture in the Bible of someone blatantly saying no to one of God's open doors. Unfortunately, we are more like Jonah than we'd like to admit, because we allow certain things to hold us back from the doors that God opens for us. So first, when God opens a door, a lot of time fear can hold us back. God came to Jonah and said, "Go to Nineveh. Go. Just do it." And as God said it, Nike was born. Nineveh was the mighty capital of the Assyrian Empire. They do not speak the same language, and they are hostile to outsiders, especially those who do not worship the same gods that they do. Jonah had to be experiencing some legitimate fear, right? Nineveh means danger. It means trouble. It's not a place he wanted to go, but it's a door, again, that God opened for Jonah. What door has been opened to you that has you fearful today? John's was acting during day camp, right? For the junior high leaders this past Wednesday, it was sitting on a doom-filled plank above the frosty waters of a dunk tank. Would any of us have volunteered to do that outright? I can promise you the answer is no. But we had an opportunity to minister to students and build relationships with them just by getting a little cold and wet. So we did it. What's your door? Serving in a new area? Confronting a superior at work about a bad situation? Is it journey group leading? Is it journey group attending? Maybe it's praying in front of the journey group that you've been a part of for several years for the first time. Whatever that door may be for you, it can bring up some legitimate fears. Here's the thing. We do not grow by avoidance. Think about avoiding fear for a second. Can you get over your fear of heights by simply staying on the ground? No, of course not. You got to get on that roller coaster, throw your hands up, and hope you don't pass out. Can you get over your fear of spiders by screaming and running into the other room? No. Grab that Kleenex, squish that thing, all right? Get rid of it. Maybe if you have to, burn the house down. But you cannot get over fear by avoiding it. Similarly, you and I cannot grow closer to God if we run in the opposite direction of the doors he opens for us like Jonah did. We were born to be brave. And as Orpard points out, the antidote to fear is the presence of God. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But another symptom of the Jonah complex is actually having choices. Having other options can actually hold us back from crossing the threshold of an open door. As we already know, Jonah hopped a ship to Tarshish, which, being a port town, was an up-and-coming hub of economic growth. Jonah paid for that trip with physical money. That's important to note because not many people would have been able to do what he did. Physical money was a relatively new commodity at the time, and he was going to a swanky town. All right? So essentially, because Jonah had money, he was able to run away from God's open door. He was able to say, no, I'm good. Here, whatever I have to pay to get me out of the situation, I'm going to do it. It's the same as us saying, "What's that, God? You want me to serve in big kids?" No, my kids have soccer most Sunday mornings, and because I want them to play in the 2024 Olympics, that's just not going to work out. Sorry. I'm sorry, God. You want me to repair the broken relationship I have with my mom or dad because they finally invited me to coffee for the first time in 20 years? No chance of that happening because I've actually scheduled my lawn mowing for that day. Bummer. When we view other options in our life as equal or greater to God's open doors, then it weakens our desire to follow God. We become okay with turning away before we cross that threshold. Unfortunately, that choice often leads to more pain and difficulty in the end. I used to run cross country. I ran cross country for Manuka when they were getting good. And as you can see, I was pretty good. By pretty good, I mean pretty good at cropping out all the people in front of me. So, I mean, just look at that guy. Looks like I'm in the lead. I can promise you, I was not. Cross country is a grueling sport. Roger Swank can tell you, it literally, it'll drain you. Because it's day in, day out, no days off. You have to run and run and run and run and run if you want to get better. So I did. I joined cross country after I miserably failed the golf tryout and started running. Now, my sophomore year, it was something I'd run in junior high but never really gotten attached to it. But I decided this is what I'm going to do in high school. So sophomore year comes. And I start running cross country. I'm running, and I started to love it. Now, I got hooked because, again, at the time, Manuka cross country is huge now. I mean, you're taking several buses to meets. You're winning state titles. This was not that team. This was still like an up-and-coming thing, one of Gummerson's first few years. So, again, it's starting to come together. The team is being molded. And luckily for me, my sophomore year, I was one of the top varsity runners. So I snuck my way on. We won regionals for the first time since 1977. We went on to sectionals and did pretty well. Fell just short of state. But again, I was one of the top five runners that year. I felt great about it. So we come back for my junior year. And I'm just having doubts because I get into playing baseball in the spring. And I'm like, I went through this every summer. But I'm like, I really don't want to run. Baseball, is, you know, the whole 90 feet thing. Genius. Great idea. What is it with this 3 miles and beyond? No, I'm done with that. But my mom said, no, once you start something, you can't quit. So I went out and started doing summer running throughout the summer. Now, my junior year, I was pretty confident because, again, I was one of the top five runners my sophomore year. So I'm like, this is going to be easy. I can basically cakewalk through this summer running, hold my spot down, and I'm good. Well, I didn't really stick to the whole summer running schedule. I was there, but I was slacking. We get to the fall, and my times had fallen by almost 40 seconds. It was really bad. For a runner, you're supposed to improve, and even a 10-second improvement is really good. So to drop by 40 seconds, you know, to get back into like the 18-minute range for a varsity runner, it was like, oh, something's wrong. I'd gotten caught up with some guys on that team who legitimately like to have fun. And there was one day that we decided, Gummerson said, you guys have to go on an 8-mile run. And I'm still with varsity at the time, but he kind of split us up into these weird groups. And I could tell that I wasn't with the top runners. I'm like, I don't like this. But the guys that I was with said, hey, we're going to run right by my house. So let's literally take off sprinting, and then we can just sit and play video games for an hour. So we did. We did, and we all brought water bottles, and we came back, and right before we got back to the school, we dumped the water bottles on us, and we come in huffing and puffing, and whoo, that was a tough run. We thought we got away with it. So the next meet, I realized that he had bumped me down to junior varsity, again, which kind of hurt my ego, because I was feeling pretty good still at that time, and throughout the season, every time we went on an 8-mile run, or something in that range, he started driving around. He started following us. Normally he runs with the girls, but he started following us to make sure that we were getting our work in. Because, again, he found out and punished us pretty severely. And, again, you think, how can you punish a cross-country runner? Running is running, right? Go run, that's fine. No, I will never, ever, ever, ever skip out on a run when a coach tells me to go running. So, again, Gummerson opened this door and said, hey, you have to go do this 8-mile run. We ran the other way and played video games. Got busted for it. It was terrible. Having choices can hold us back. You know, I got back into it my senior year, and I realized the mistakes that I made and turned. But that whole junior year, there was something going on that I was like, I'd rather have fun than compete. And for me, it wasn't me. Having choices can hold us back. Furthermore, blindness to the door in front of us can hold us back. That seems obvious enough, right? Unfortunately, this might be the most devastating side effect of the Jonah complex. While Jonah was running to what he thought was safety and security in Tarshish, God sends a storm crashing down on his ship. The crew that Jonah was sailing with was a team of professional sailors. Picture that guy, or the guys from Wicked Tuna or Deadliest Catch, okay? These guys, they're hard-nosed dudes. Like, this is their gig. This is their full-time job. They're out on the water for weeks, sometimes months or years at a time, trying to accumulate as much wealth as they can. So these guys don't joke around. They don't get scared of little baby storms. But the text tells us that God sent a great storm on the ship that sent the crew scrambling. Jonah 1:4-5 says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship." We have two things happening here. One, we have the sailors running around panicked. Picture Jack Sparrow throwing their belongings overboard. This is their livelihood. It's all that they have. Again, picture Jack Sparrow throwing gold overboard. It wouldn't happen, right? No. He clung to a jar of dirt because he thought that it was valuable. These guys were literally throwing everything they had into the sea because they were so scared. Second, we have these, while these sailors are tossing their belongings into the sea, they begin to pray. Jonah 1:5 tells us that each began to pray to his own God. And I'm sure at this point, one of them is hoping that their God proves to be real and can save them. Where was Jonah while all this happened? Well, he was sleeping in the hull of the boat. The captain says in verse 6, "How can you sleep at a time like this? Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention and spare our lives." Don't miss that. Here this pagan sailor is telling the prophet Jonah to pray, while the prophet is doing what the pagan usually does. Sleep when it's time to pray. The irony, right? Jonah admits to the crew that he was running away from Yahweh's instruction, and they grow incredibly scared. They may not have worshipped Yahweh before, but they know that that name has power. In all the hysteria, Jonah tells the crew to throw him overboard. He knows that it's his fault. He says, "Chuck me overboard." Let's pick it up in verse 13. "Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased.' Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." Jonah is a prophet running away from God, and instead of simply punishing Jonah, God uses his blunder, his blindness to an open door, for a mass Gentile conversion out in the middle of the Mediterranean. We worship an amazing God. Don't allow your blindness to block your open doors, because the doors are all around you. There's an anecdote that that John Ortberg shares in the book, and it elicits this point so well, and I want to share it with you. He says, "A woman at our church walked up to an 8-year-old boy who was all dressed up for Easter morning. 'You look so handsome. Did you get that suit for Easter?' 'No,' the little fellow explained. 'He had gotten it for the funeral of his dad, who had died just a few weeks before.' Turns out that this woman had also lost her father when she was 8 years old. So she got down on her knees, took him in her arms, and spoke to him as the only one in his world who knew exactly how he felt. 'How many open doors are all around me? Someone feels alone. Someone waits to be inspired. Someone is aching with rejection, and someone else is racked with guilt, just waiting for me to pay attention.'" Jonah would have walked right by that 8-year-old, as many of us would, because Jonah suffered from another symptom of his self-titled complex. That's missing prayer. When prayer is not an active part of your walk with God, you will sleepwalk right past open doors. Instead of doing prophet stuff, Jonah sleeps. Skipping ahead, the crew tosses him into the deep, and let's be honest, Jonah has to think that his life is over at this point, right? He's literally hit an all-time low. And he has to feel like this is a fitting end to the self-destructive journey away from God. Fortunately for Jonah, God wasn't done with him yet. God sends a giant fish to swallow Jonah, which is just hilarious. Ortberg's explanation, again, is too funny to pass up. He writes, "God says, 'Hey, fish.' The fish says, 'Yes, Lord.' God says, 'Go pick up Jonah. Directions will be given on a need-to-know basis. This is important. Swallow, don't chew. I'll tell you where to drop him off.' The fish says, okay, Lord, this fish is better at taking orders than God's prophet. It's crazy. Anyway, so now Jonah is in the belly of a beast out in the middle of the sea, and he's in there for 3 days and three nights. What does he do while he's in there? Well, he prays. Jonah chapter 2 reads, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me and your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought me up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good, and I will say salvation comes from the Lord. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Finally, Jonah prays. It's a good thing. It's what we're supposed to do, right? Herein lies the problem, though. Jonah waited and waited and waited and waited until he was at his absolute lowest to come before God and pray. Why? Well, frankly, because he was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. What else did he have to do? He even admits that he left God behind in verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. Really, Jonah? Really? As your life was dwindling away, as you thought you were dead, that's when you remembered God? Took you long enough. At Southfield, we affirm that God is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent. He's always there. I struggle sometimes with the last one, omnipresent. I know that he's there. I know he'll never leave me, but too often I leave him in the rear view while I do what my pathetic human desire leads me to do. The Apostle Paul did just the opposite. Many of the books that he wrote start in prayers of thanksgiving and praise. Why? Because Paul knew one simple fact. Open doors are interactions between heaven and earth. That's why they must start in prayer. We, you and I, the overseers, the worship team, journey groups, student volunteer staff, and this church will blow right by open doors opened for us by God if we do not start in prayer. We cannot wait until we hit rock bottom to pray. We may feel like that's when we need prayer most, but that's simply not true. We need prayer all the time, especially when it comes to knowing what God wants us to do and which way he wants us to go next. The final symptom of the Jonah complex that we're going to cover today is a lack of love, because a lack of love can actually hold us back from open doors. As Jonah was spit out onto land by the fish, God tells him again, go to Nineveh. The Bible says that this time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command. Good job, Jonah. There were many factors that played into Jonah not saying yes the first time around, but perhaps the one that arches over them all is a lack of love. Jonah had no love for the people of Nineveh. He was intimidated by them. He was scared of them. He knew that they were an overtly evil people and that he would not get along with them at all. So when God said, go preach against them, Jonah went the other way. That reminds me of growing up. When my sister and I were fighting or treating each other poorly, pretty much every day, our punishment was often being forced to be in the same room for an allotted amount of time. Many families have the same practices, as I know one of my close friends was actually forced to sit with his brother in an extra-large t-shirt on the couch if he and his brother weren't getting along. I remember hating this punishment more than any other. Send me to my room, fine. Spanking, great. Wash my mouth out with soap, excellent. Dandy. Force me to be with my sister for a few hours, ew. The unavoidable flaw in our family system was that the bathroom was excluded, of course. So I remember making some of my most epically long visits to the bathroom during this punishment. My parents designed this punishment for a reason, for us to be together and see that we could get along and that we actually might like each other. Instead, I pulled a Jonah. I ran the other way. I hid and I spent as much time as I could avoiding what my parents wanted me to do. And all that did was make me resent my crybaby sister even more. So I would do something the next day that would end up resulting in the same sentence. Instead of simply showing love to my sister and learning sooner that she's actually one of the coolest people I know, I bunkered down in the Wiz Palace and, like a coward. Jonah wanted nothing to do with the people of Nineveh, so he ran the other direction. Similarly to younger Brian, when he finally did make the journey and warned the Ninevites that their doom was inevitable, he was actually upset with God when he forgave those who repented. Chapter 4 starts out with Jonah saying, God, I know you're compassionate and slow to anger, but come on! These people deserve your wrath! Let me remind you that this is coming from the guy who just blatantly ignored God's will. Verse 5 is where we catch Jonah literally pouting. It says, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made for himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. So Jonah is just like a little kid. Exactly like a little kid. He essentially wants to play snitch. All right? He wanted to be the tattletale and then sit and watch while everybody was punished. Just like my cousins. Jonah's view of God was warped at this point. He chose to ignore how much God loved his people. So, God planned an object lesson for Jonah. As Jonah was baking in the hot sun, verse 6 says, the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah's head to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it was withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry that I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and then died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their left hand from their right, and also many animals? Jonah is just like little Brian, sulking in the bathroom while God remains calm and steady, teaching Jonah that he really, truly does love all people, young people and old people, healthy people, sick people, single people, married people, divorced people, Trump and Hillary, Bears fans and Packer fans, Cubs fans, Sox fans, and most of all, Cardinal fans. If you cannot find love in your heart for other people, even if they disagree with you on every level, then you're slamming the open door on an opportunity to try to be more like God. In this story alone, God forgave a group of people who had been living in wickedness and complete disregard for God. That is how we should live. That is how we should love. That is how we should serve our God. Sadly, too many of us suffer from the Jonah complex. We allow fear, other options, blindness, lack of prayer, and a lack of love to hold us back from all the doors that God opens for us. However, your story isn't over. You have more chances. Now you'll start to hopefully see more open doors. And now that you're aware of the symptoms of the Jonah complex, I encourage you to go combat them with all your might. Let's start now with prayer. God, we thank you for open doors. I pray for Southfield that as we encounter them, as you open them for us, we wouldn't allow fear, other options, blindness, lack of prayer, or lack of love to hold us back from crossing through the threshold. God, help us to be a church, a people that so badly want to be like you and close to you that we would jump at every open door that you present to us. God, we thank you for your love and for your forgiveness. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks so much. So one of the things I really have loved about the era in which I get to be a preacher and a teacher, you know, this modern evangelical teaching era, is that in terms of relevance, part of what makes a sermon, a teaching time relevant, is to be able to share stories from your life, things that have happened to you. And I've been able to share a lot of stories without my parents present. A lot of confessions. So kind of interesting this morning. Things that we knew were going on. Oh, but he would deny they were going on. And I guess now we got to huddle and figure out what the punishment is for all the avoided punishment. Going to be a fun afternoon at our house. So anyway, you are not allowed to use our bathroom ever again. There it is. Oh, we come to our time of communion this morning, and one of the things I appreciate about our approach, communion gives you a chance to get something you don't get anywhere else in the world. Peace, quiet, a moment to just be silent in the presence of God. And you know, honestly, I know for some of you, it's the longest 3 minutes in the history of earth. You love noise, you love distraction, you love all that. God speaks in the silence. And so we provide a time of silence. And then we walk and get communion and come back to our seats, and we remain in that silence. Don't distract your neighbor by whispering to him quickly. God may actually be whispering to them. Give them a chance to hear what he has to say. Ironically, today's gospel reading in Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 22, is entitled The Narrow Door. Talks about doors. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you're from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught us in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you came from. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south. They will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and those who are first who will be last. This is the gospel of the Lord for us this morning. I want you to take about a moment to just reflect on the area that God moves you, and then from there you'll be invited to one of four stations around the room, two up front, two at the back, where you can take a piece of bread, cup, and you can either choose to stand against the wall and take that or bring it back to your seat, and then sit reflectively in the presence of God and let him speak to your heart. Our servers are going to come now and receive the offering this morning. I'm going to share a few things with you while they do. Fall is literally just around the corner. Fall feels strange these days. With school starting so early in August, it's kind of hard to know when does the starting gun go off in terms of a fall ministry year at school, at church, and everything else. And so just want to get this kind of on your radar. I'm not going to talk about it a lot this morning, but just get it on your radar that we'll be starting now our second transforming community involved in Foundations of Life Change. That's going to be coming up here. It's actually a ministry year-long course, so it goes from September on through May, and we'll talk more about that in weeks to come, but for some of you, I know that, you know, last spring you were thinking, oh yeah, I want to do that next year, and so I just want to keep in your mind that you thought, oh yeah, I want to do that next year, and we'll talk more about that in the next couple of weeks. One of the opportunities that we have to give that's really a neat opportunity involves Amazon, believe it or not. Some of you are big-time Amazon buyers. This is so easy. Do you see that big A? If you take that big A and you drag that into the bar on your web browser, it will show up with an address that will actually give a portion of your purchase back to your church. Nice and easy. And if you're kind of astute with this whole thing, you can make that into a bookmark and use it all the time. And if you're not astute, talk to a 7-year-old because they're great at this stuff, okay? And you can set that up, and you can literally, every time you order something from Amazon, you can be given to your church. Kind of cool. Go ahead and do that. I want to remind you about an opportunity you have almost every Sunday right after church. This table right down here, someone will be waiting down here, and they're just offering to be with you and pray with you. So it may be that all this talk about open doors, there's an area God's knocking at your heart, and you're thinking, I need to walk through, and I need someone to just join me in this. Maybe there's something you want to celebrate. Maybe there's something you're mourning today, and you just need to know that someone else is lifting you up in prayer. So that opportunity is there more often than not. I want you to feel free to take advantage of that. High schoolers, the junior high had a great time the other night. They had a water night. There was a dunk tank. Had all kinds of, you know, just absolute fun. And the high schoolers were going to put it off for a week for two reasons. One, the dunk tank is not available today, and we want you to get in on that. But also, God decided to turn on the air conditioning, and water nights just aren't as fun when it's chilly. So here we were in Texas last week. I'm thinking, you know, we're going to get toasted, 100-degree weather. It was low 80s, 60s at night, and I'm like, this is crazy. This is all, you know, kind of fun stuff going on with weather. We want to make sure that it's a warm night for you. So anyway, that'll be coming up soon, and Brian will make sure to relay that to you. So glad you were here today. I love, again, this place, our home. It's just a great place to be able to share together. You know, I'm very aware this morning. Our front row is a little emptier than usual. We have not only the college kids that have been going to college for years, but we have 7 freshmen who quite literally, some of them have been here since they came home from the hospital. And others who have been here for many, many years, weekly attenders, but here's the thing, weekly servers. There are people who have been involved in serving around here. We're going to feel a little hole this fall as some of these kids who have just really been involved in serving at a level that's been, it's been amazing. So kind of feeling that a little bit today, but I turn that back this morning again to say thank you to you for being a church that believes that students are not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of right now. This isn't about later. They get to serve now, today. And we've grown up a great group of kids. If I were looking for a church right now, I got to tell you, just on the basis of our students alone, I'd say the preaching stinks, but man, I love what they're doing. Well, it was great today, but I mean, I love what they're doing with students. I love what they're doing with students. We are producing, if you don't mind me saying this way, a great product. We're seeing great results in the lives of our students, and I just love that. So thank you for being that kind of church that's creating that. Next week, one more wide open door, and Don Yost gets to walk through it. Can't wait to hear what he has to say as he actually talks about thankfulness for the times that God leaves a door closed or shuts it right in our faces. So why don't you stand with me? We're going to talk to God before we head on our way this morning. Now, Father in heaven, we are thankful for this place that we can call home and for the way that you have used the people here in our lives to grow us to look more like Jesus. And sometimes that's through godly teaching or great advice. And honestly, sometimes it's through the other person being just an absolute jerk. But you even grow us through the opportunities when we're not nice to each other. You use all of these things to bring us closer to you if we choose to walk through the open door. And so I pray that we will continue every day to walk through that door, to fight for connection, to grow, to be more like Jesus because we're with people who love Jesus. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You enjoy your morning. We'll see you next week.